chapter 6.
Revelation chapter 6.
John starts, it says, verse 1, says, I saw. Then it, in a couple of places, it says, I heard. I heard. And then I heard again, and I saw, and I saw. And now in verse chapter 9, it says, I saw, and I saw that it said it was a vision. Didn't necessarily say I saw it. Now I can't remember, see where I saw it. I didn't write it all down.
Right. Some of it is he saw these things, and then there were times when he heard like an angel say, come.
Yeah.
Or he heard the trumpet.
Yeah.
He heard what was being said. He saw these different ones, like he saw the scroll and the lamb and the seal and those things. Yes. And there are some things when you really pay attention to some of this, and this is where we, when we're reading through this, there are some things even John didn't understand what he saw.
Yeah.
Unless he was told what it was. For an example, in chapter 7 and verse 13 says, then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And John said, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, he had to have further explanation, even though he could see them, and he could see them and hear them giving adoration and praise unto God. When it was asked, who are they? He then turns it around and says, you know who they are. And the obvious, he needed some explanation. So then it is explained to him of who these particular people or souls are. So what that does for me, when I read a passage like that, I see something from this perspective. It also helps me realize that there's some things that John could see, and John reveals what he saw that we may not be able to fully understand what he saw.
Right.
And be able to explain it in detail exactly who, like the creatures. He saw them, but who are they?
Sure.
That's where we don't want to get caught up in this dogmatic pursuit of trying to figure out who these people are, because these people, what were they doing? Whatever they were doing what they were commanded to do. They were living in praise and adoration before the throne of God. And it goes back to, remember when Jesus taught his disciples how to pray? We want to keep this in mind. Remember he said, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And what's happening in heaven? They are enraptured with the Father and the Son, with the one upon the throne and the Lamb who is worthy. So thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And everything in heaven says, why in the world is not everybody worshiping this Lamb? Why are they not giving place to this Lamb? So that is what we want to pick up on, and really don't want to miss it, because we can explain a lot of things, but if I'm not in the expectation of the spirit of adoration and worship, though I can explain it, it does me no value, because I'm missing the whole point of the revelation of who this is unveiling. That we see Jesus, that we see in how He is curating everything. How everything is so calculated. Everything is is so precise in every aspect of it. That's something that we want to keep in mind as we're reading through. For an example, you get into chapter 8 and chapter 9, he kept mentioning one-third, 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 one-third. And what does that do for us? Because, I mean, how can you calculate one-third of the vegetation, the green grass and the trees upon the planet Earth? When you try to, I even attempted to look up some data on what is the land mass of the Earth. And they give you some numbers that when you look at it and the numbers they tack on to it, how do you even begin to process the vastness of that? So when he says one-third of all the trees and the grass is going to be burnt up, we're talking about a number that you really can't calculate, but he's got it calculated with precision and specifics, because that's the God that we serve. And so we see that when these things begin to happen, when these trumpets begin to unfold in chapter 8 into chapter 9, we see what? A third is burned, a third is turned to blood, a third is turned to bitterness, and a third of the light are blackened that can't be seen. So you see all these things begin to unfold, and then we see humanity begging to die, that were left. Remember, two-thirds of those that were living at that time, we find that wasn't killed will be killed. A third of them will be killed, the scripture says in chapter 9. So, think about death for an example. Death has one objective, and that is to be a consumer. Death wants to kill. That's what death does. But death is limited to what God tells death can do. Because these people were begging to die. Remember when he told these, you can hurt men for 5 months, but you can't kill them. And they're wanting the rocks to fall on them. Death couldn't kill them.
They still didn't want to come to God, you know.
Even after that, they would not come to him. And even when a third of humanity dies, they still won't come to him. They still won't change their view. And we know why. The Bible tells us during those days that they won't reconsider how they view the Lord, nor how they view themselves, nor how they view their works, what they're doing. They won't reconsider that is because they're going to believe the lie. They are trapped in that delusional deception as well. So there's a lot here. There's so much. There's so much building into this. You got to always back up a minute and think about the perspective of this is all still yet in the future. We read it so currently, but it hadn't happened yet. This is going to happen. This is all future events that is to come upon this earth. And it's so easy to get caught up because of just the presence of John, and as Brother Shannon said, he saw, he heard, he seen the vision. All these things, we get enraptured as if it's going on right now. And these things are not going on outside of the fact of this adoration and worship of him who is upon the throne. So when we're reading this, we want to keep in mind these things are still yet to take place. And they just continue to solidify to us of the trustworthiness of God. That he's been so faithful in everything he's promised that he has accomplished. Why would he ever waver? Can he waver? Does he lie? No, he cannot lie. And all these things will happen just as he says it will. But you have to accumulate some other passages with them if you really want a greater understanding of these things. You got to get into Daniel and read about them. You have to go over to Ezekiel 38 and 39. You got to get in the book of Zechariah. You got to get into Joel and some other places, because they all come at a different angle of talking about the same. Isaiah's filled with what's to happen in a future day. that goes beyond what Jesus did when He lived upon the earth. And prior to His second coming, these things that are going to happen, they're all chronicled throughout the Scripture. Remember, the spirit of prophecy is the evidence of the testimony of Jesus. It's all wrapped up in Jesus. You get wrapped up in Jesus, all these things are going to come to pass, and there's no fear of them. You don't have to worry about them because you're caught up in Him. You're caught up in what He's doing. So a lot of this that we see has already been foretold what would take place and how it would take place. Revelation is giving us this unveiling of Jesus, of whose control of all these things when they actually come to pass. So there's a lot there. Anything else that may have just really stuck out to you, blessed you? I've got a couple messages that I'm going to share between tonight and tomorrow that are out of chapter 8 and chapter 9, that are out of 2 Thessalonians about the coming and the revealing of the Antichrist, that's going to take us into chapter 13 and chapter 12. So I'll share a few of those that talk about a lot of what we're looking at right now in these passages that we can see here.
Apparently, it says in 9:4. But only those men which have not taken the seal of God on their foreheads.
Yes.
So there will be a seal of God on the foreheads of Christians. I don't want to say
that was the 144,000. Remember, He already told them, don't harm the earth. Look over in chapter 7. Look in chapter 7. Look in verse number 1. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth. The winds what? North, south, east, and west. The four winds of the earth. These angels are there. They're currently there. They the ones hold these four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having what? The seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to what? Harm the earth and the sea. That's where you get into chapter 8. Remember, because in chapter 8, that's what we see. We see them harming what? The earth and the sea, creating this problem for humanity by affecting the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have what? Sealed the servants of God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, and that number was 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Verse 5 says, and the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Now, when you read the rest of it, those words sealed, they put them in there to help us understand it, but I don't think they're in the original manuscripts, because you would read it like this. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher. We get the picture that all of them, of 12,000 of these 12 tribes, were sealed on their forehead. And that's where you get into chapter 9, Brother Shannon.
Yeah.
Where it says that these angels who were given authority to harm the earth, and then to hurt men, that men are in absolute bitter misery, pleading for death, but can't die because God won't allow it, and won't allow death to take them, won't allow the Hades to consume them. And then those angels that were bound at the Euphrates River, who stirs up and kills a third of humanity at that time, it says that those that were sealed with on their forehead couldn't be affected. They couldn't touch them.
My question is, can we do we call these just 144,000, or is it are they Christians?
They are obviously they are blood bought. Have to be. And yes, they are believers, but they are Jews.
Yeah.
I think it's specifically
they're
Jews from all these places.
But they were picked.
They were chosen.
All of the 144,000 will be Jews.
They'll be Jews of that number. Now there are going to be others. The scripture says that are what? Out of every tribe, every nation, every tongue, and every people. That's the Gentile. Jehovah Witnesses, if I ain't mistaken,
yeah.
I could be wrong. Originally, they considered if you was of their group. Now, I could be wrong on this because I don't study their stuff. But I think they originally were the 144,000 servants of Jehovah. But then they outgrew that number and they had to change their theology, from what I gather.
Yeah.
Yeah, now I could be wrong. I could be wrong. There's so much out there that's so off.
Trying to get a clarity of the 144,000.
Mm-hmm.
I know the Jews.
Mm-hmm.
They have to now, Jesus has to have been revealed to them.
Yes, that's right.
In a supernatural way.
They are. Just like Romans refers to that they're still yet coming. At the midpoint of this great time, this tribulational time that comes, as Paul talked about it in 2 Thessalonians 2, when the Antichrist is made known who he is. That happens in Revelation 13, when the beast comes out of the sea. And everybody sees who he is. The Jews see. Romans teaches us that at that time, God's going to do a supernatural work in the nation of Israel. And they are going to recognize Jesus for who he is, for what he came to do. They're going to see him.
Yeah.
Supernaturally. This is a different group.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying.
This is a different group of them. But this group is still supernaturally done.
This group has a job to do.
They do.
What's their job?
Their job is to preach. They're going to be evangelists.
To
everybody.
Everybody.
Everybody. Not just the Jews. To everybody. They're going to go forth. And gonna preach. And they're gonna have a seal upon them that is gonna be recognizable. Whether it be recognizable by people or by these angels. And then these angels who have the authority to hurt men, these locusts that come out of the bottomless pit, they could see just like how they recognized Jesus, the Son of God.
Yes.
These demonic forces did. Well, this is, I believe, it's going to be some of the same things, that these people will not be hurt, and they're going to be what you would consider, what I would consider, people like the Apostle Paul. Jews who have been supernaturally of all those tribes, and they're going to be these evangelists.
So what stage are we here in the tribulation?
That is in the front part of the tribulation, these things begin to happen. Yes, yes.
Is like in the first 2 years or first
somewhere in that exactly the time, but it happens prior to the middle part before the Antichrist is made known for who he is. They're going to be proclaiming this gospel, and they're not going to be able to be stopped. They're not going to defile themselves. The scripture tells us in a later place, these are what chaste men.
So from chapter 4 to now, chapter 9, is still the first part of the tribulation.
Mm-hmm. It's in that, prior to that mid-time frame, yeah.
Whatever that is.
Because what you get into in the later part is when it gets really, it's going to get really bad. At the midpoint when Satan is manifesting his Messiah, because God allows it. That's the Antichrist. And that's when things are really going to turn around. And he knows he's only got a little time left. So he's going to unleash his fury. upon the earth. And that's when the scripture was referred to as the time of Jacob's trouble. That everything's going to come against Israel. Up to that point, remember, the Antichrist forms an agreement with Israel.
Yeah.
A false covenant with them. But it's in the midpoint of that time frame that he reveals himself who he is. He breaks that covenant with them, and then God's going to put it in the heart of all these nations and kings and leaders to join in with the Antichrist to come against Israel. And it's going to be a supernatural work. But prior to that, we see these 144,000 Jews of these tribes that are sealed, that are going to be these messengers that are going to be sent out. And at the time, we get an indication that they're untouchable.
Yeah, well,
indestructible.
So far, they have been.
That's right. And if we keep reading on some of these things, look what he says in chapter 9. Let's see where you asked about in verse 4. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any... Remember, they're still left. Remember, only a third of the grass and trees were harmed. So you still got two-thirds of the planet. Maybe not that much, because other casualties have already taken place.
Yeah.
Remember, there's already been famine. There's been wars. These things have happened. It says they are commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any green tree, but only those who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Remember, this is people that don't belong to the Lord. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. Now, we're not talking about believers in this, because God has already told us. Remember, we got to go back and think about what God's done in times past. Remember all the plagues in Egypt? None of those plagues touched His people. God didn't appoint His people to wrath. He pointed them to deliverance. And we're going to see God delivering. But there are going to be people who are hurt and wounded. And He goes on and describes who they are.
Pretty good description at the end of that.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That is when you look at 19 through the end of chapter 9 is such a great clarity on a message on repentance. What happens when people repent? They reconsider how they think about who God is, what God does, what God's done, who they are, what they've done, and how they look at life and how they look at sin. It's obvious that's why the scripture tells us they didn't have a change of mind. They kept doing what they always done, even though these bad things have happened. And that's another thing about Revelation that is Revelation is a complicated book.
Yeah.
Because you could read behind some really godly men that have taught on these things, and they all teach on them a touch different. Some overlap some of these things, meaning like if you pay attention to the seals and the trumpets and the vials, the bowls, they have some parallels with them. Like some hold the fact that they cover the whole span of it. It just in the midst of that they get more intensified with each one of these trumpets and then the bowls, but they cover the whole 7-year period. Some teach that. Why? Because it's hard to place all this together. Like, when did these 140? What time frame in there?
Well, you know, a lot of times I know in prophecy throughout the Bible, sometimes it doesn't fall chronologically.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
It doesn't land.
We're going to see some of these. You get into chapter 12 dealing with, for an example, the man child. When the woman gives birth. What are we talking about here? What is this? Is this referring to the woman giving birth? Is it a picture of Mary? with Jesus? Is it a picture of Israel with this? Some teach it's the church giving birth. Well, the church doesn't give birth to Jesus. Jesus is the one who brings about the church. But how the dragon waited to pursue and the earth swallowed up, and there's so many things. Matter of fact, let me show you this. We were just reading here. Look in chapter number 9. Now watch how this works. Chapter 9, verse number 1. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star, not falling, but what? In the tense is the star had already fallen. I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. Well, who is this star that they're referring to? Well, taking some other passages together, we would conclude that this star was a fallen angel for whom Jesus even told his disciples. Remember when they came back after they went out and preached his name, and even the demons and all of them were subject to him, and they were to heal people, and they were just amazed, and Jesus said, look, don't glory in that. Just glory in the fact that your names are written in heaven in the Lamb's Book of Life. He said, I saw Satan fall from heaven. When did Satan fall? Well, other places like Ezekiel and others says it happened when he rebelled. When he rebelled. And what later we're going to see where the dragon drug, what, a third of the other stars. Who are they? We believe those are all the demonic demons, the other angels that fell with Satan. So John didn't say, I'm seeing the angel fall. He says, I saw a fallen angel who had the key to the bottomless pit that he went and opened up, and then those that were reserved under darkness came out for a day that they'd been prepared for. So there's so much to this. So this is, that picture there takes us back to the original fall, but Satan still has access to the throne. Remember with Job? Remember when God said, have you considered my servant Job? Remember when God said, who will go persuade Ahab? And this demon said, I'll do it. And he said, how you do it? I'll go be a lion spirit. Yeah. See, they have access before the throne as well. And they're still subject to a sovereign, holy God. But there's going to come a point when Satan is cast out with no more access. And he knows his time is short. And he says, the scripture is going to say, woe unto the earth, because of what's going to happen within the limits God gives him of what he's going to do upon the earth. Why? He no longer has access to where he had it before. His angels no longer have access to what they had before. So this fallen angel, I believe, is Satan, who went and unleashed these locust-type creatures, how John described them, who were given power or authority. That's the idea, authority. To only hurt people.
From God to go hurt people.
For 5 months. Not to kill them.
With scorpion sting.
With the sting like a scorpion. So I would be the first one to admit there's so much in here that puzzles me.
The enormity of it, I don't see how anybody can sit and say, I understand all this.
Nobody really can. There's too much to it.
It. Because, for several reasons, one, first of all, this is not just a parable. I mean, you know, you get a parable, and a lot of people said, Jesus, you told us this parable, and I don't understand that. And it's about that long. This is a whole book.
That other books have already been talking about for a long time of what was going to happen, that you have to get into to really get a good understanding and even the events that are going on.
And plus, there's so much in the translation from probably this was written in the Greek, and then from Greek into Latin, maybe, and then from Latin into English. There's a lot in here that we don't, that is written properly, but John may have understood some of this, like the angel here. That might have been something that he has been taught. I don't know.
Oh, I do. And we know God has preserved and kept His Word for us. And He's speaking to us in all generations. That's the other thing about symbols, is that symbols are transcend time, in the sense that a symbol can be a symbol to this generation as it was to a generation 2,000 years ago. So we do see that in some of these things. And some things are... we have to be cautious how we take things figuratively and things literally.
Right.
So there's the balance. We believe that we see both going on here.
Yeah.
We see stuff that is figurative. We see stuff that is literal. So there's so much there. But what we don't want to miss is, what are the people doing that can see the throne? They are trusting, obeying, praising, worshiping. They're doing their assignment.
Yeah.
And even those that don't trust and obey, that have been given assignment by God, fulfill that assignment. Because God is the one who's ultimately in control of all this. And this is what we don't want to miss. And it's also important for us to see these details. Not that we have to understand the detail, but we understand that God is a God of detail. And that He's working these things out exactly according to His plan. Not one thing's going to be missed. Not one thing's going to be left out. And not one person is going to be left off who's supposed to be where they're supposed to be. It's not going to happen. So that, to me, what that does is these things build trustworthiness, even if I can't explain it.
The bottomless pit had always been there.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't just create the bottomless pit. It had already been there.
Mm-hmm.
Those
whatever they are,
have been there all along.
Yeah, believe those are demons. There's other places that refer to. You got to think about, the angels have no possibility. The fallen angels will not be redeemed. They have no. They've been reserved on the chains of darkness forever.
Yeah.
There'll never be an opportunity for them like we have, in being graced by God.
Right.
So the original angels that rebelled with Satan, that was it. Whatever they are, a third of them. And then they will always be organized under Satan's command and structure. But Satan and they are still under the authority of God, as all creation is. They're created beings.
Right.
And so when we really examine all these things, they just continue to drive home for me more than anything, is that God is trustworthy.
Oh, yeah.
And that I don't actually have to know the detail to trust Him.
Right.
Faith never demands to know the details.
That's right.
It entrusts the details to the one for whom faith trusts.
Abraham's faith was, you said go and I'm going to go.
Didn't know where. He just searched the homeland that he knew who builder and maker was.
Yeah.
Followed God. And that's what we see here. Is that, remember, these are all future. This hadn't happened. And then when you go back and look at the message to the churches, God is saying to these churches, like at Pergamos, He says, look, I know what you've done in the past. I know that you are in a place where the seat of Satan, the synagogue of Satan, is there. And you held strong to my name. You trusted me. You knew who I was, not only my name, but my faith. And He introduced Himself to them, to that church. He says, I am He who has the two-edged sword, the sword of my spirit, and that sword cuts, and you ain't the one, you've been dulling it. You got some among you who's been dulling the sword because they compromise, and like Balaam did in those days. And they're doing things for money. They're doing things for popularity. They're doing things to manipulate and control people. And you, though, you at one point in time, as a whole, stood strong for my name, even though you was right where they worshiped Zeus and they worshiped Caesar. You were right there and you would not bow the knee. You would not give in. You would not give up. You stuck to your purpose, to my purpose, and to my work. And that's what you did. But over time, you began compromising. You began compromising. And you want to remain acceptable and popular in the culture that you live in. Not all of you, but some of you. It's kind of like cancer in the body. Your whole body's whole, good. But you got something eating away at you on the inside. Yeah. And we got to get in there and go get that something. Because if we don't go in there and get that something, what's going to happen to you? It's going to eat you away from within. And that's what he's saying. You got some cancer going on. And you need to deal with it so that you can stay strong to my name. And that you won't compromise. So, see, that's where we go back. We keep going back and looking at, okay, what's the message for us as the body of Christ, as the church, in these situations? Because we need to look at what's going on right now. And are we overcoming? Are we trusting?
Yeah, come on.
Are we celebrating? You know, are we believing Him? Are we clinging to Him from that perspective? And boy, all those things. I've been wanting to talk about that old Balaam for several days, and we just ain't got to him yet. But let me give you a little something to look at real quick before we go. Go to the Old Testament book of Micah, and we'll head out. Micah. I've mentioned old Balaam to you before. God keeps bringing him up. He brought him up in Numbers when it happened, Numbers 22, and several chapters into that. He brings him up again in Deuteronomy, brings him up in Nehemiah, brings him up in Micah, brings him up in Peter, in Jude, and Revelation. And we got it. We don't want to miss that. There's a reason why God keeps highlighting this man. And the New Testament tells us that he went in error for wages. And then Revelation said that he taught the people how to commit immorality, how to hem-haw themselves. But look at Micah 6. Micah 6. Oh, my people. Verse number 3. Micah 6, 3. Oh, my people. What have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? Testify against me. Tell me, God says. What have I done to hurt you or be against you? Tell me. Verse 4, for I brought you up from the land of where? I redeemed you from the house of bondage, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Oh, my people, listen, remember now. Remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim, Acacia Grove, and Gilgal. Remember that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. Now, just think about that for a moment. You know, God tells us to remember, doesn't He? Remember, don't forget this. Don't forget where I brought you from, what I brought you through, and what I kept you from. Balak wanted to curse you, so he hired a soothsayer to do it. But that soothsayer wouldn't curse you because I wouldn't let him curse you. Why? When God be for you, who in the world can be against you? And notice that, though. Look in verse 5 again. Just couple it like this. Oh, my people, remember. Remember now, and then drop down to the last phrase. that you may know the righteousness of God. You see, you forget the works of God, you forget the righteousness of God. You forget what God's done in the past, you'll fail to walk with God in the present. Remember now that you may know the righteousness of God. And boy, we can count it up again and again where God reminds us that He's made His works, His wondrous works, to be remembered. You know, that's why we talk about them. That's why we gather, Brother Shannon, and keep bringing them up. Amen. Why? Because every time we talk about them, what does it do? It reminds us of God's faithfulness, of God's goodness, of God's righteous ways, that God delivered us out of the house of bondage. He delivered us through a wilderness when everybody around us was trying to curse us and harm us and hurt us and be people of hire like Balaam. What did God do? He brought them through. And it wasn't nothing that Balaam could do to curse them. You know how they fell? You know what happened to them? Why plague came about? Because the people compromised. You know how they compromised? They got tired of eating that old manna out there, and them old women of Moab said, "Look, we got some good meat here. We got some good food here. Won't you come and join in with us and bring a sacrifice?" As a matter of fact, when you bring that sacrifice, one of the ways we work here is that when you make an offering, not only do you get some meat out of it, but you also get some women with it. And boy, those old men jumped on it. You know what happened? A plague broke out. 20,000 men die. Amen. Phinehas took a sword and threw a spear through the woman and a man that presented themselves before Moses in the tent of meeting. And God says it was accounted to him for righteousness because he had a zealousness for the holiness of God. And God says, "I don't want you to forget that. Remember that. Because if you don't remember these things, you're going to forget the righteousness of God. And you're going to compromise and slip right on off. And you're going to do no different than what Balaam set out to do. He couldn't curse them with words. But he said, "Look, you know how you can get them? You can get them to hang themselves. Just send this out among them and let them jump on it." And that's exactly what we see here. And you see, God keeps bringing it up again and again and again and again so we don't forget it. Because if we forget it, what do? We forget His righteous works, which are wonderful. Amen? Something we don't want to forget. And that's what Revelation is doing. It's reminding us, Brother Shannon, that God is trustworthy and faithful.
Sure.
He's trustworthy and faithful. He's proven it in the past. We walk in it in the present. And anything and all things that are yet to come, we trust He's got it all under control. And we're going to keep walking with Him and telling the world around us what He's done for us. Amen.
Amen.
And what He can do in their life as well. To Him be the glory. Father, we thank You. We bless You. Give You praise and thanks. And we just ask You to help us with these things. There's so much that we just don't have our minds wrapped around, but our heart is Yours. So Lord, we know You can teach us what we need to know, what we need to see, what we need to understand, what we need to explain, and that we are at Your mercy. You've got to open our understanding on it to begin with so that we can comprehend it. So we yield it to You. We give it to You. And Lord, we want to see You high and lifted up. Thank You for rescuing our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Love y'all. You think He's in there?
Yeah.
He said, "I want to praise Jesus too." Amen.